following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
You remember that at the beginning of this COVID virus situation, we were referred to look at one of Pastor Smith's messages before, which had to deal with the subject, very appropriately done. So it's not the first time or a time that I am doing something outside of others. And I don't know if you remember or are conscious of when Pastor Smith has been preaching the last three or four messages, in his application, there's that one application that has come again and again to my mind, and that is the fact of the reality of looking to the day in which we are living, the circumstances of the day. Now, I know in the history of mankind there are circumstances when we might think that the Lord is coming, circumstances like a Second World War, that wicked man Hitler, thank you. And we think that the end must be coming. Doesn't. There are other circumstances to do. And it does not mean that the Lord's coming soon. It may be that he would loose the devil for a little season. It may be. But nevertheless, we have some instruction from the Word of God and how we are to live today. And I think contained in this message. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Wakefield, in his prayer, was notable to me, but he was praying that we would have our eye on heaven, look into the realities of spiritual, eternal things as we live in this world. Now, if you look at the context, we will find that it is answering, the context that is in this chapter is answering a question that the church at Corinth have asked the Apostle Paul, have to do with the relationship between a man and a woman. And in that context, he is speaking in relationship to a husband and wife, the responsibilities that are there. He's speaking concerning the virgin, whether they should marry or not marry. And there's some good advice and practical advice, and Pastor Smith has dealt with some of that subject before on that. So it was very beneficial and profitable. But right in the midst of this instruction, you will notice as you read the context, the verses before our text and the verses after come back to that subject. But he suddenly, in the message that he writes, is interrupting himself with some very practical advice. And you will notice that this practical advice is for us. If you notice the text, verse 29, he says, "This I say, brethren, that the time is short." He is not talking to the unbeliever and saying, "You better get things right because the time is short." He's talking to us as believers. Isn't it a great thing that God would take such an interest in us that he would say, "This is what you need to know. You need to know." And we can make application to us because we're brethren in Christ. And here he says to us, "I've got something to say to you." And it comes with a sudden, almost out of the context, instruction that it gives to us. I don't know if you've ever had the occasion in your life where someone has come to you and given you some very practical advice. I've had that in occasion, maybe because there's needs to advice given to me. When I was young, Sarah and I were married about a year. We went to Colorado for a summer between years, second year they were at school. We went to work for a summer. We went to Sarah's brother-in-law who had some work out there, and we did some work. I literally dug ditches. It was an unusual situation. In the context of there was a man who I did not know. I met him at one time. He had somehow observed me, and he saw something that he thought I should know because he himself said he related it to himself. And I thought it was very interesting they did that. I took notice that now that what he said had to do something well with my own confidence in myself. And I don't know the details. I can't remember the details of it. But I took note that there was some advice given, practical advice. Now, there are times when we need some practical advice given to us, sometimes because of our sin. Then it's right for that to be done. And really, thank God that he does take those who says you are sinning and you need to be aware of it. But the advice that is given to us here by the Lord is not having to do with some sin in our life. It has to do with us as Christians living our daily life. He says, "This I say to you, brethren, the time is short." And then it goes into the explanation of how we are to respond in the light of that time being short. There are specific instruction given and guidance given to us as individuals. Again, please note that it is not given to those that are unconverted. It is given to you as a believer. Now, God willing, if we have time, might make some application as it comes to those who are unsaved. But for now, let's look at it as it is given to us. God is speaking some simple, practical advice coming out of some very basic doctrines. He says to us, and notice the text, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as not abusing it. For the form of this world is passing away." So we're going to look at that statement and use as the text, the statement, the title of this sermon is "The Time is Short." The time is short. It could be because I'm probably older than most of you. My time is short, shorter than some of you. So it may not be, but it could be. It's not a special revelation in the sense that in 2020, the end is near. And I prophetically am going to tell you it's not the case. It's simply a practical advice that is very real because it's inspired, and that is the time is short. All right, let me let you know the theme, what we're going to say, and then we'll say it, and then we'll say it again. The theme is that the shortness of time, and this is where we find the statement and then the reference to how it is to be used. The shortness of time should make believers live loosely to all things in the world. Charles Hodge says, "The apostle is urging to forego things that pertain to the fleeting relations of this changing world." We'll divide our message into 2 points. Number one is we'll simply look at the subject, the shortness of time. And looking at this, we look at the shortness of time in the sense that the believer has to live in this world is very short. Now, some of you who are young, you're at the beginning of your life. You plan to find a mate, get married, have children, raise them up, and become grandparents. And you got a lot of time. Well, it may have a lot of time, and God may use that. But the fact of the matter is, the Apostle Paul says to us in relationship to all of us, the time is short. Really, you look at it from the cradle to the grave is only a very short journey. Even when men lived the many hundreds of years ago recorded in the Old Testament, it was a short life, a moment, compared to eternity. And here we find beginning to open up the reality of what the apostle is telling us. Some of us have lived for many years. When you think about eternity, it's a short journey. The time is short. That's what he's telling us. You say Methuselah lived 969 years. But that time was short. On a moment in time in comparison to eternity. It's interesting to note how Isaiah speaks in reference to the life of a man, the shortness of life. He compares it to grass. You know the passage in Isaiah 40, verse 7. It says, "All flesh is as grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field." Now, there's richness in this life. There's beauty in this life. It's like the flower of the field. It has some significance to it. In some sense, there's sensibleness to it. But listen to what he continues to say. "All flesh is as grass, and all of its loveliness like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it." It's a comparison how short a time is. By the way, that little statement, "because of the breath of the Lord blows upon it," God is involved with this life. We're not deists. It's not as if God set it in order and it's all going to work out and we just kind of find out. No, God's involved on this. He knows when to take us home. He knows the proper time. And he is telling us that the life of man is like grass, fades, like the flower, it fades. James goes a little bit straighter, and you know the text in James 4:14 where it says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then fades away." Sometimes we don't have a realization of that. We know it's there. And when we think about, yeah, okay, it's there. But this is important for us to recognize. It's a short time. Time is short. The whole life of mankind, a whole life of man is relatively short. Even when you look at the time that's already passed, consider, most believers spent their first days in sin. And some believers have given their best days to sin in this world. So that's all gone. It's past. There are some, of course, of very little time because of their conversion from sin being a time late in their life, have very little time to give to the service of the Lord. Time that is past. All of us can look at the past as a sleep in the night, as a tale that was told, as the saying goes. Time is short. The whole life of man is short. Time already is past. And then thirdly, what remains of our lives now are all numbered. All of us have our Lord's days numbered. The number of sermons that you're going to hear are all numbered. The last one has already been fixed. Your years are numbered. To some of us, this may be the last year we will be in this world. Some of us will celebrate our next year in glory. The disease may be in our bodies right now of some of us that is going to put us in the grave. Time is short. Your time of death is already marked out. We don't see it. We can't think of it. Look like it's never going to happen. But it's short. It's a little while. And we'll be lying quietly in the grave. Unless the Lord comes, that will happen. And the time is going to be short. So we said there's 2 points, and that is the believer, time of a believer to live in this world is very short. And secondly, under this topic or this subject, the time that this world continues is short. Peter says it this way, the end of all things is at hand. Peter said it in a day that was well long gone. So the end that he's referring to, of course, is now, it's shorter now. The text itself in that last verse of verse 31 says, the fashion of this world is passing away. Time is short. The presence is below our feet. And the things that have to do with eternity are before our eyes. And the apostle is calling us to recognize that. A little while and the day of grace will be over. Preaching will be done. Praying will be done. Soon we will be finished wrestling with our remaining sin. Soon we'll be done wrestling with an unbelieving world. Soon the number of believers will be complete and God's coming back and the Savior is going to take us into glory. Remember our Lord's last cry in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the scriptures? The Lord says, surely I am coming quickly. And then we'll see him whom, having not seen, we love. A little while we will stand before our Lord Jesus. A little while, and the wicked will not be, and we will see them going away into everlasting punishment. A little while, and the work of eternity will begin. The time is short, the apostle said. At that time, of course, we will see him. We will see him day and night. In the presence of his people, we will sing the new song without sin, without weariness. Our Savior will be the focus of our attention completely. The time is short. The time a believer has to live in this world is short, and the time of this world to continue is short. Now we come to our second point, and that's the basic application that the apostle gives in the text. Believers should learn from this to live loosely to all things under the sun. We are to live loosely to various areas that he refers to, and it's really remarkable what he says, the statements that he says. The first thing has to do with our living loosely to the valued objects of this world, the highly valued objects of this world. He says this, this I say, brethren, the time is short. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. It's a remarkable statement. It's almost you think that he's saying something negative against marriage and the relationship that is in marriage. It's going to be as if you weren't married. Now, he is not denying or not putting down marriage. Earlier in the text, in his explanation to them concerning husband and wife and their relationship, is very clear, very strong. The scriptures are very strong against marriage being honorable and all. It's important, valuable, that God has ordained for us. And think of the statements that he uses concerning marriage. Husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. There's application to the relationship that a Christian has to the Lord in the relationship of marriage. So it's not putting down marriage. It says even further, the husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Tremendous position of responsibility and blessing that is given to the marriage. Wives are to respect their husbands. There's a complete opening up of the reality of the value of marriage. But he says this, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. What's his point? Of course, the point is that marriage still should not be a form of idolatry or any way taken away from the reality of our relationship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that connection that we have with Christ must be so high as married people that in a sense we would look as ourselves as not being unmarried. Very strong argument. And it's amazing sometimes how Scripture is very straightforward in what it's saying. And that's what he's saying here. As if he had no wife. There's another passage that has a strong statement and reference in the Scriptures that seems very strange to us. Why would he use that analogy? And that's in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. It's a lesson that is being taught with a very remarkable language used to teach it. I'll read it to you. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Remarkable statement there. It to some people who don't have the context of the Scriptures to put it in its context would say, wow, who's going to be a Christian? How can we be? Do we want to be? Now, this expression must be interpreted, of course, with qualifications, and we must never explain Scripture, any Scripture text, in any manner that is to make it contradictory to other portions of a Scripture. Our Lord did not mean for us to understand that it is the duty of Christians to hate their families. This would be in contradiction to the fifth commandment. He only meant that those who follow him and love him must love him with a deeper love even than our nearest and dearest connection or our own lives. Now that's a remarkable statement of how the relationship that we have with our Lord. And if we would be honest with ourselves, we can see that all these good things, these relationships with our families and our marriage, in the light of even those, there is a special relationship that belongs to us as believers, brethren, to our Lord Jesus, to our Savior. He meant that if the claims of our family and the claims of Christ come to a collision, the claims of the family must go away because first and foremost is Jesus Christ. You wonder why some unbelievers can't believe in Christ, can't surrender themselves to him? Because it takes away everything from their own lives. But this is what the Scripture teaches, that that relationship to Christ is so vital. And we as Christians must recognize that even in our connections with our marriage relationships, that there is something even deeper. And please, don't take away from this of saying you don't have to have a good relationship with your wife and it's good for you to be separate. That's not what that teaches the Scripture's teaching. False idea. It's using that vital connection in the marriage relationship to help us to see the value of the person of Christ. That's what's important. We must choose rather to displease those who we most upon earth love than despise him who died on the cross for us. Time is short. Here's the emphasis. Here's how you're to live. Here's the relationship you can have with Christ. And he uses this remarkable statement, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. In that text we earlier concerning fathers and mothers, the Scripture teaches us this, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God has given you. You can't be too kind, too gentle, too loving to the parents that God has given to you. You're to love your parents, honor them, respect them. And yet the time is short, and be as though you had none. See the power of what he's saying concerning the importance of our living for Christ. The power that's there. In reference to parents, we're to love our children. God gives us a natural inclination. Some people need to be instructed in loving their children, and perhaps how to love their children. But how do we do that? How do we love our children? We love them by bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's how we love them. And yet the same, we recognize that simply they are loaned to us. They are not idols. And we can have the tendency, because of God's blessing to us and our families, with our children, to love our children. But they're not to be idols. The time is short. We must see first the Savior and how much we love him. We must not even be surprised. And being able to, in a sense, take care of the fact that the Lord might take his own home. It's the Lord who is the most important. The point is that we must see all this in the light that the time is short. We're living with this light of eternity before us. So, highly valuing our privilege, we must recognize that it is to be seen first and foremost in the light of our love for Christ. Think of this in relationship to what we have. We love the preaching of the Word of God. God has greatly blessed us to having men who can stand behind this pulpit and open up the Scriptures, feed us, teach us. Thank God for it. But as highly as we value that privilege, we should recognize that the preaching of the Word of God is something that is even lesser than our relationship to Jesus Christ. The point is that we must be as if we did not have the preaching of the Word of God. We must trust so entirely in Christ that if you do not have the preaching of the Word of God, you have the basic truth, Christ. Some of us live by preaching. But we have to have a relationship with Christ. That's more important. Somehow preaching revives us and lifts us up. That's good. That's good. God has planned that to be the case. But he is telling us that the time is short so that you need to focus now upon Christ and not necessarily on simply the means, the importance of a relationship to our Savior. David Brainerd gives the occasion of a woman who, after her conversion from sin, was so resigned to the will of God. It was remarkable to him. So he asked the woman and said, "What would happen if God should take away your husband? How do you think you would bear that?" She replied, "He belongs to God and not to me. He may do with him just as he pleases." Samuel Rutherford says, "Build your nest on no trees here, for you see God has sold the forest to death, and every tree whereupon we would rest is ready to be cut down, to the end that we may flee to the mount and build upon the rock." We must not set our hearts on the highly valued objects of this world, because it is as if there's a disease in them. Live loosely to the high valued objects of this world, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Rather, we must prize our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures refer to him as the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley. He's always going to be the same. More than anything else that we can think of would be major in our life. What do we mean by Rose of Sharon? I think it means this, and maybe there's other better interpretations. It means the most beautiful, the most satisfying sight that you can ever imagine. Is Christ. The lily of the valley, the greatest aroma that can be imagined in your mind with come the senses we have, is Christ. We need to focus on that. And frankly, brethren, I think the tendency is for us to be so focused upon the things that are good and right. The apostle says, no, it's be as though you didn't have that because of the value of the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We must prize him, prize him, prize him. We need to live near Christ. And then, frankly, we need to focus on that. There are times when our hearts are wandering and far away from him, but we need to draw it back and to begin to use the Word of God to help us to focus upon the one who has died for us, to love him because of that. There's a time coming when all the realities, and probably at our death as believers, when we'll face the reality of dying and enter into the presence of God, the folks would be so thankful that Jesus Christ died on that cross for my sins. We need to see that day by day and focus upon him. So valuable. Live near Christ. Live near Christ even more closer than the saints, because the saints can be taken away. But Christ is always, always the same. And his love is always for us. So live loosely to the highly valued things, objects of this world. Secondly, we are to live loosely to the sorrows and griefs of this world. It's interesting. The text says, the time is short, so that from now on, weep as those who, from now on, even those who weep should be as though they did not weep. Again, we find a remarkable statement here. The world is full of grief and sorrows. There's tears, and there's always somebody that's mourning. The sooner we give a tear from one, it comes down on another. The sooner one suffers the loss of the loved one, then someone else mourns from that loss. And those who are in Christ should weep as though they did not weep, for the time is short. Live loosely to the sorrows and griefs of this world. Now let me bring some application here for us in consideration. And we have experienced this, some of us, some of you in particular, special loves. Do you weep over those who have died in the Lord? Listen, it's right to weep. It's right for us to grieve. The point isn't telling us not to grieve. The point is to recognize that even in our grief, there's something far more and beyond that. And that's our relationship and all that we have because of what Christ has done for us. I am personally encouraged when I see those of you in God's providence have lost your mates, lost loved ones. How you have found yourself grieving seriously, but at the same time, going beyond that because you know the presence of that loved one is with the Lord. I can draw back to my experience of losing my first loved one when my mother died some over 50 years ago. I was with her at the time when she was on her deathbed. She was losing her life. And actually, they asked me to leave because she was in the process of dying. I remember walking out of that room. My family was there. My father and my brother and two sisters were there. And I went into another room and I just wept. I'm not a weeper. I'm a weeper now, but I didn't used to be a weeper. It was just something that overcame me. It's right to weep. But does that make it weep because I experienced it? No. We weep because Jesus wept. Jesus wept. So it's right to weep. It's not wrong to weep. We experience that. But the point is, we are to weep as those who did not weep. Let me explain. When our loved one dies in the Lord, they are not lost. They're gone ahead. The time is short. And we'll see them again. The sun, when it sets, is not lost when it has gone over to another hemisphere. And so with our loved ones, are not gone. They're simply shining in a brighter world. So we don't grieve as those who have no hope. And that's the apostles talking to us. Because of our focus upon the atonement we have in Christ, our great Savior, his love for us, in the midst of our grief, we find ourselves having a great hope that's there. You know, the fact is, it's really our self-love that makes us mourn for them, because they're happy, but we miss them. So it's our self-love. We would not mourn if they were gone to another country or another state or another hemisphere and knowing that they would come back. But we don't mind. And we should not mourn if our loved one is with the friend of sinners, the Lord Jesus. Weep as those who would not weep, because we focus upon Christ and what he means. Listen to what the scripture says concerning our dear beloved ones who have lost, we've lost, but are in heaven. They shall enter, and they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor beat against them. Must be talking about Florida. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and will lead them to fountains of living waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Blessed place. That's where our loved one is. That's why when we weep, we still have that hope. The time is short, and we're going to follow after them in a few days. And we'll be leaning together on our Savior's breast. And we are nearer that time than we were yesterday. The time is short. The time is short. We will meet with all the redeemed at the right hand of Christ. We will join our voices in song. We will sing together the eternal praise. Weep as though we did not weep, because of that hope that's ours. Another question, do we weep over those who have died out of the Lord? And that's the case of some of us. Now, this is a deeper cause for truly weeping here. And yet, the time is short, he's saying, when all this will be explained to us, and we will not be able to shed a tear over the lost. A little while, and we will see Jesus fully glorified, and we will not be able to wish anything different from what has happened. Because God knows why. Time is short, and all will be revealed to us. We trust him. Remember Aaron? I read this recently in my scripture reading, Leviticus 10. Aaron had lost his two sons and he held his peace. They're wicked men. Held his peace. So, we're to live loosely to the highly valued objects of the world, live loosely to the sorrows and griefs of this world. But the apostle goes on and he says, we are to live loosely to the enjoyments of this world. Now, when we say this, let's understand it. Somehow we can come to a conclusion that we are such dead people in this world, so strict, and you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't joy, and you can't smile. And we think, well, this is what he's telling us? No, no. It is right, quite right, for a believer to use the things in this world and to rejoice in the use of them, everything that God has given. No one has such a right as a believer to rejoice and to be happy in what God has given in this world. God has given it to us. And as believers, we're to recognize and enjoy them. We have a right to all the bodily comforts of this world. Air conditioning. Eating. He says in Acts 2, it says, eat your food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. All the things that God has given to us, it's right for us to enjoy them. The joys of home, family, friendships. It is highly proper for us to enjoy these things, to rejoice and be happy. And if there's anybody that ought to be happy, it's the Christian. And enjoying things of this world. And not separating from the world as somehow we can't have communion with Christ. It is right for us to enjoy all the pure pleasures of the mind and the intellect and the imagination, these things that God has given to us. It's right for us to use them because God is giving them for us richly to enjoy. So don't get the idea somehow that it is wrong for us to enjoy them because we need to live loosely to the enjoyments of this world. But the text does say, rejoice as though we did not rejoice and use this world as not abusing it because the time is short. What does he mean? Well, it's recognizing the comparisons of what God has given to us, the rich blessings we have now in this world compared to the richness of eternity and all that is entailed for our enjoyment in eternity. In a little while, the Lord Jesus said at the instituting of the Lord's Supper, in a little while we will sit at the table drinking our wine with Christ. There's the real joy. Can you imagine that time? There's nothing in the enjoyments and the pleasure of this world that can compare what it will be like when, as believers in Christ, we sit at the table of Christ and enjoy his presence for eternity. Hard to explain. I wish I could explain it. I wish I could understand it. But I know that that's the truth. The scripture is revealing that. We will meet with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we will have pure joy throughout the endless ages. Compared to the joy that we have here, we can enjoy it, but recognize beyond that, and that's where to focus in the enjoyments, beyond that is that real joy that comes with a relationship to Christ. Have you ever noticed, and I have to confess that this is reality for my own case, have you noticed that some people are about to go to some banquet or to some place where there's going to be lots of food, and we've had this occasion where we will have food for everybody, how they will eat and we will eat sparingly, that we might have a better appetite for the coming meal. Can you see the comparison? The enjoyments of this world we can use, but we use them sparingly in comparison to what we will enjoy. It's the proper respect of the enjoyments of this world, focusing upon that relationship with Christ. We must not be too taken up with the joys that are here. Enjoy them, but put them into perspective. I don't know if you have ever had the situation where you have this joy and you have this thing, you really love to do this, and this would be second. It's not first, but second. Well, if you're going to compare things like that, then put the focus on the presence of Christ, the joys of eternity that are ours, to the joys of this world. They may be great and enjoy them, but far more Don't let them be an idol. Don't let them take control. Far more, we have the blessings of being with Christ. So, brethren, we are going to a feast above, so that we will not dull our appetites with earthly joys. Let us live loosely to the worldly enjoyments and look upon them. In truth, they're fading, but not in eternity. Those joys are eternal. Some people think the joys of this world are heaven to them. You notice the saying, I remember hearing it and it startled me. It doesn't get any better than this. I think it's a beer advertisement. I don't like beer anyway. But it doesn't get any better for some that are lost. But it does get better for us as believers. And so we are to focus on the eternal, on the real value. That is essential for us. We look at the things of this world. I remember going years ago to that gardens, the flowers of gardens in the Flamingo Road. Maybe some of you know it. Beautiful flowers there. We would never think about lying down next to the roses. Now we think about enjoyments of this world and focusing our attention totally upon what this world has to offer. We've got to pass through the garden of the world's best, the best joys. Smell the roses in passing, but don't tarry there. Don't linger there. Don't dawdle there. We're moving on with all the world that has it offer. The time is short. Jesus calls us to his banqueting house. And there we will feed ourselves, feasting with all the truly enjoyable things that can be known. It's not fitting for us as children to be fond of the earthly banquet when we're going to soon sit down with our Lord Jesus. Focus upon him. It's not becoming for us to take up our dress and show in this world and get all the things that are enjoyable for us when we will soon see the face of the one who was crowned with thorns, our blessed Savior. If we are ever so much taken up with the enjoyments of this world so that it takes away our love for prayer or for the Bible, or that it frightens us when we hear the cry, and you know the parable, the bridegroom is coming. And you would say in response, is he coming already? It is then that we're abusing this world. Live loosely to the things of this world. The time is short. Live loosely to the high valued objects of the world, to the sorrows and griefs of this world, the enjoyments of the world. And lastly, he brings that to us, live loosely to the valued things of this world, the valued things of this world. He says, buy as though you did not possess, because the time is short. Now it's right for us Christians, again, to use and be diligent in the things that we buy in our business and accomplish money, accomplish the values that we have in this world. It's right for us to do that. Now the world, the unconverted, you can see that's they're busy about that. That's all they can have. And it's right for us to use that. And we need to all recognize at the same time that as we are busy in ourselves, filling up our time with this worldly things, it never occurs to us, often it never occurs to us, be none of these things in eternity. How is it that we have so busy ourselves about our bodies and the pleasures and the things of this world, and our poor soul is not provided for? We can do that. The tendency with our natures is to do that. And the apostle says the time is short, and we are therefore to buy and possess as not though we did not possess it. It's there, we use it, but it's not everything to us at all. We as believers must not be misers, storing up for ourselves what we think we can enjoy in this life. It's all going to be gone when we enter into eternity. It will not do if we set our hearts on things in this lower room, when in a few days our Master is going to call us up to his very presence. You see the comparison? As believers, we need to be ready to leave our homes for the Lord's eternal presence at a minute's notice. As believers, we need to be ready to leave our workplace, as much as we may enjoy them and satisfied with them, for the literal presence of the throne of Jesus. Be ready to leave it. As believers, we must be ready to drop our labors, whatever they may be, for the joys of victory that we have in Christ. As believers, we must ready to be to leave our responsibilities here for the living presence of the blessing of eternal bliss, where the redeemed live forever. Focus upon that time. Could be tonight. Could be that he would come back. Well, maybe this verse could be a little loosey than Satan first. But he's coming back. He may take us home soon. But the realities of that compared to what we have, whatever this thing is that we have a love for, whatever we purchase, nothing in comparison. If you were on a sinking ship, you would not hold tightly to bars of gold. You would let loose of them and try to swim. And this world is like a sinking ship, and those who hold hard to the possessions will sink with it. Buy as though you did not possess. Short time. Put the pair in comparison. Oh, but that gold, the bar, I'll be set for life. Yeah. How short. No comparison to the values. Buy it, enjoy it, but not possess it, as if you didn't possess it. You can see the comparison. So again, we see the shortness of time. We looked at that, the fact that believers should learn from this to live loosely to all things under the sun, highly valued objects, sorrows and griefs, enjoyments of this world, valued things in this world. Now, I said what I was going to say at the beginning. I said it, now I'll tell you again. The shortness of time should make believers live loosely to all things under the sun. And look at the text. But this I say, brethren, that time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not abusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. Again, Hodge's statement on this says, the fact that the present condition of the world is not to last long, and that our participation in its joys and sorrows is to be short-lived, is the reason which the apostle urges why we should not be wedded to earthly things. Practical advice. It's as if the apostle, under inspiration, comes to us and says, listen to me, brethren. Let me tell you some facts. The time is short. Live in this world with a perspective of your going into the presence of the Savior. Put your mind on it. Everything is going to draw you away from it. You're going to have desires for it, satisfaction, the envies and all that come before you. But live as if you're going to enter into the presence of eternity in comparison. Let me just make a couple appeals to those that are unconverted here. If you're unsaved, although life is very short according to the statement of the scriptures, it is all saving time. In other words, this is the reason why God has given this time, this shortness of time to us. The long-suffering of God is intended for our salvation. God gives men time to hear the gospel, to pray, to the saving of their souls. What has been the opportunity that you have had that you have bypassed? Opportunity to see the Word of God and the message of a Savior for sinners. Message specifically adapted to you because you need it. And you've heard it. And in the process of the words that come from the speaker and these preachers that have so faithfully preached the Word to us, and your mind is running from here to there and back and forth, you're not even hearing it. But it's saving time for you. It's the time you need to be listening to it. It's God's ordained means for the preaching and the receiving of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How much time do you actually spend in the hearing of the Word of God? How much time do you spend uselessly in the world's activities, in your own private time, for self? If you saw how short time is and how the death and hell are pursuing you, you would come to Christ. And the time is now. It's short. It's coming now. God gave you time to come to Christ. And if you're unsaved today, you're moving toward hell. Think of how much time you've had in your life and such little time of thinking of eternity. The best time to be saved is now. How much time have you thought about eternity? How many years have gone by and you've heard the gospel and the call, the prayers of the saints, the prayers of your parents, the prayers of those who loved you, and you've let it go by? Scripture says the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Is that the condition with your own heart? One more thing and we'll quit. Consider the value that they put on time who are now in hell. Once they cared as little about time and the use, proper use of time as you do now. That was their condition. Once they could see the passing of years away without caring at all about dealing with God, they do now. Once they let the word of God slip away, but now they see the foolishness that they had. What they would now give for an opportunity to have this day before them. What they would give for another year of grace, another week of grace, another day of grace. It's probable that someone you know, maybe you know them who are friends or companions or someone you know who is now in hell, they would wish that they can come back and tell you for the preciousness of an inch of time. There's a statement in a parable that says, why do you stand all day idle? Good question. It may be the 11th hour for some of you, and your unsaved head is graying and your knees are getting weak. That's what happens to us. If you saw a man condemned to die, lying in prison, and only 3 hours to live, and you saw this man living for the world, living with all the anxiety or the excitements about the world and the things that this world offer, you'd be shocked if that's what his thoughts were on. You'd say, what a hardened fool. But is that the case with some of us? The scripture says to you, brethren, friends, you are condemned as an unconverted man already. Your days are numbered. And you're hanging over what Edward says, hell with a thread. And you're cutting away and gnashing with your hands, holding you up to hold you up, which is holding you up. And you're doing so because you're not listening to what God's offer of the gospel is. You know something? In a brief moment, it will all be over. That last tick of the heart. And throughout the never-ending ages of eternity, according to the scriptures, you will remember the few days in which the message of salvation was given to you. And the remembrance of that will only add fuel to the flame and to that never-dying worm for your poor soul. What a condition. Hear the message. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Believe unto him who died and rose and interceding before God the Father for all those who come to him to the saving of their souls. That's the message for you. Believe on Christ. The time is short. God's grace is open to you long as we have this short time before eternity begins. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the truth revealed in your written word, which testifies to us about your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you also for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who testifies to us of Christ as the Savior of sinners. Thank you also for the testimony you have given at the water baptism of our Lord Jesus when you said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Above all, we thank you for the blood of Christ, the ultimate proof that Christ always does the things that are pleasing to you. That precious blood is a most satisfactory sacrifice for all the sins of all who ever believe. The testimonies of Christ. Our Father, we affirm to you that all these impeccable testimonies are true. And we confess that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, the only Savior, and that by believing in him, we have eternal life. We thank you. You have granted to us this eternal life through your mercy. We look forward with glad anticipation to that perfect, endless joy which will be ours when we meet you face to face. We pray that you would fill our hearts even now with heaven. Lead us out of those things in our lives that would spoil the enjoyment that are to be had now in the promises of eternal joy. Help us to understand the time is short. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.